Please take your Bibles. We'll turn to the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, found on page 1088. We'll also read from the book of Hebrews. Luke 1, beginning at verse 26, people of God, hear now the very words of God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 14 on page 1278. Hebrews 4. Beginning at verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, beginnings, they're important. We read Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." First chapter of Genesis then spells out what God did on the 6 days of creation when God formed and fashioned the earth, ending with his declaration in Genesis 1:31, "It was all very good." All that God created is good, very good. But we've seen Adam's first sin broke that creation. The question then comes, as we talk about the recovery of fallen man last time, election, now Jesus Christ. How far does this brokenness extend? Now, we've seen the situation is very bad, morally, ethically, spiritually. Man is totally depraved. He's lost. What about physically? Did Adam's sin make sinful even the physical stuff of creation? Is matter, is stuff sinful? Have the natural institutions of marriage, family, work, even one could say civil government, so forth, have they become sinful in and of themselves? Not are they stained with sin and can be used, but are they in and of themselves off limits sinful? Now, throughout church history, there have been those who believe that the brokenness of creation spread broader than even the heirs of the Reformation did. And such groups then say that the physical itself is sinful, or some particular physical thing is itself sinful. The Anabaptists, which are referenced in Article 18, leaned in that direction. Let's read that article, taking our Psalter hymnals and turning in the back to page 77. Our Confession of Faith, Article 18, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And we'll read here then about the Anabaptists, which were especially prevalent in the Reformation times. Their heirs are with us today, and we'll refer to that. But we still around us hear some from the Anabaptists around us. Page 77, we confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise which he made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets when he sent into the world at the time appointed by him his own only begotten an eternal Son, who took upon him the form of a servant and became like unto man, really assuming the true human nature with all its infirmities, sin excepted, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without the means of man, and did not only assume human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should take both upon him to save both. Therefore, we confess, in opposition to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother, that Christ partook of the flesh and blood of the children, that he is a fruit of the loins of David after the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of Mary, born of a woman, a branch of David, a shoot of the root of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since he took on him the seed of Abraham and was made like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted, so that in truth, he is our Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. Now again, here in our confessions, we refer to the Anabaptists, and the Anabaptists viewed the pollution from sin as so great that a Christian ought to refuse to participate in some aspects of life, such as serving in the military, such as taking oaths in a court of law. And we make a connection between those refusals and what they confess about Jesus and his human nature. They're connected. How he took his human nature. The Anabaptists denied that Jesus took his human nature, his flesh, of the Virgin Mary. They believed that the Virgin Mary was pregnant and gave birth. But they believed that Jesus had some sort of heavenly flesh and passed through Mary. And they watch what wording they use. They say the Son of God was conceived in the Virgin Mary and was born out of Mary, but was not born of Mary. Some fine distinctions there. Words matter. The teaching of the Anabaptists was found with Menno Simons. He lived back in Reformation times. Maybe you hear that Menno Simons, Menno, Mennonites. That's the Mennonites today take their name from him. Now, we should say there are various branches of Mennonite gatherings, and who can say, you know, what each one particularly believes. But with a broad brush, Going back in time, the Belgic Confession captures that history. Their ancestor, Menno Simons. Many Anabaptists held that strange opinion. Why? Well, again, we should be cautious as we seek to reconstruct this. But if sin has so corrupted man that even the flesh is stained with it, how then, if we shouldn't partake in the military, if we shouldn't take oaths in a court of law, if we need to go that far apart from natural institutions and things, how could the Son of God take flesh from Mary and yet remain sinless? They confess Jesus was sinless. That's true. That's good. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, it solves this by saying Mary herself lacked original sin. Maybe you've heard of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Now, there's no scriptural proof for that. The Anabaptists seek to solve it by saying, well, no. Mary wasn't born like, there wasn't that part. But Jesus had to take his flesh in some other way. Now, it's an admirable goal to defend the sinlessness of Christ. Again, that's true. But there are errors on either side. Errors that lead to further errors. And so we confess, based on the Bible, that Jesus took his flesh from Mary, was born of Mary, that God's Son became human to save humans. First, we consider a human body. Now, Scripture clearly says that the Virgin Mary conceived and bore a son who is the Messiah, Jesus. We've seen that in these past number of weeks. We know that. It's clear no human father was involved. But it's just as clear that Mary was this child's mother. That's why it's so miraculous. We don't shy away from a miracle. Something that has never happened and will never happen apart from this one instance in all of human history. A male born of a virgin. That's impossible. Now, it's true that God's angel said to Mary, as we read there in Luke 1, verse 31, you will conceive in your womb. But note, he said, you will conceive. It's not stated in the passive, the baby will be conceived in Mary's womb. Well, then the Anabaptists might have a point. But here is in the middle tense form, grammar there, reflexive effect. Anyway, it's well translated, you will conceive in your womb. Mary was very much involved in this conception even. Not just carrying the child, but the conception. Now the confession of faith pulls from a number of passages, and those all appear in the italics there, showing that Christ is of Mary. He took his human body from us, from humanity. There's as much continuity with Mary as there is with any other and every other human child and its mother, except for sin. Now, why is that important? Because if Jesus did not take upon himself our human body, a human body what like you and I have, how can he save our bodies? That he does save our bodies, that's undeniable. On the last day, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He will raise our bodies from the grave. That's what resurrection is. Our bodies that had returned to dust, Christ will raise. Not just to what we are now before we die, but we will glorify. He will glorify us so we can dwell in the new heavens and the new earth forever to praise God with our bodies. We won't be given brand new bodies in that sense. We will have our current bodies, ones you have now, children, resurrected. Those bodies buried in the graveyard over there, they will be raised. It's an item of faith. What God created, God saves. But this has further connections, implications, which relate to some of the other quirks of the Anabaptists. And they were quirky. There was even violence going on. Some of the Anabaptists, if you read the history, and a lot of lawlessness and immorality, too, went into. But the incarnation of Jesus proves that no object, no physical thing is sinful in and of itself. Think of a television. A television is not sinful in and of itself. Oh, there can be sinful programming broadcasted on a television. Yes, certainly. People can abuse television watching. You can sit there mindlessly as a couch potato, we say. Yes, abuse is sin. But television itself is not sinful. Think of computers, cell phones, smartphones, other advances. Technology is not sinful in and of itself. It can be used for sinful purposes. Yes, certainly. Perhaps it would be unwise or perhaps even sinful for someone to use it in a certain situation. And no doubt it has an effect upon humans. We're told that with the technology, how it alters us. But they are not in themselves sinful. We live stream our worship services, don't we? To smartphones, to computers, on the radio. Sin does not extend to the object simply because it's physical. Jesus taking upon himself a human body just like ours, taking it from the Virgin Mary, it shows the physical is not itself sinful. Sin doesn't spread that way. Again, the Reformation, we paint a grim picture of fallen humanity, don't we? But not that aspect. Think of alcohol, too. Alcohol is not sinful in and of itself. Drunkenness is sinful. Yes, drinking such that a civil law is broken is sinful. For instance, underage drinking, driving while intoxicated. Congregation, don't drive under the influence. We're in a time where many parties happen, celebrations. Don't party to sin. Don't turn what can be a good celebration into debauchery. Don't drown your sorrows in alcohol. That's sin. Looking to alcohol as some sort of savior, that's sin. But alcohol in and of itself is not sinful. We use it in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. As the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5, everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. So young adults and adults for that matter, don't go off and party and drink and say, well, the pastor said it's okay. No. When you celebrate, are you celebrating according to the Bible's teaching? And are you praying as part of your celebration? Again, what did Paul say? It's made holy. How? Why? By the word of God and prayer. Your celebration must reflect that. Well, how much more then, again, moving from the physical in general to Christ, could the Holy Spirit sanctify human flesh so the Son of God could be born of the Virgin, born sinless? Sin does not reside in the physicalness. Again, physical things can be used sinfully. Alcohol can be used sinfully. Television can be used sinfully. And in fact, we look around at the world and we see many people who do use them sinfully. Even believers fall into these sins. But they are not in and of themselves sinful. Again, think of the resurrection. God will renew the physical universe. He won't create a brand new one. He will purify, he will renew the existing one. That which God created, he redeemed and he will renew. The incarnation of Christ, that's one of those effects of that doctrine. And it's a step in God's actually working it. And so we can apply this in other places. Our bodies. May we modify our body? The world does that a lot. May we mutilate our body? May we treat shamefully the body of a dead person? Does it matter if someone's cremated as opposed to burial? You see, this doctrine impacts these different very practical questions that we see so much in our society. God values the physical so much that he sent his Son in human flesh. On the last day, Christ will raise this body, that body, from the grave, from the dead. How? We don't know. He's God. It's a mystery. But he will. Your body placed in a grave, Christ will raise. Christ will resurrect. And so we need to think then and apply that in areas in our lives. He will raise it. Why? Because God's Son became human to save humans. He saves human bodies. And also, as we move to in our second point, he saves human soul. Human soul. So Jesus took upon himself a real human soul as well as a human body. Now, usually if someone accepts that the Son of God could and did take upon himself a truly human body, they also accept he could and did take upon himself a truly human soul. After all, how could someone be truly human and have only a human body but not a human soul? He must have both. But still, to be clear, Scripture teaches Jesus had a human soul. It doesn't say it that way, Jesus had a human soul. But we pick it up from what we read, what we read in the Bible. Matthew 26, verse 38, Garden of Gethsemane, just before his crucifixion. Jesus said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." So Jesus says he has a soul. He says he's very sorrowful, even brings out the peril, even to death. The soul is not something that belongs to God. Jesus has a human soul. That doesn't appear the Anabaptists disagreed with that. Again, our confession doesn't bring that out so much. We can readily talk about how it is that Jesus would take the body, like our confession does, a body of human nature from the flesh of the Virgin Mary. But what about a human soul? We don't confess that, do we? And we admit here is just one of those mysteries of the Incarnation. After all, how did our soul come into being? Think about that. Now, we know with different technologies, we can see a body develop. Even with different advancements, different sort of fertility treatments, we can see a body. And how that happens is still amazing. The body we can observe. We have observed. Again, ultrasounds, those are good things. But no ultrasound can detect the soul. Now, the machines have gotten very good in the past decade or so. My generation, they're grainy pictures. Nowadays, it's amazing what you can see. But it's still mysterious. But the soul is undetectable to us. How then did the human soul of Jesus come about? Did you think about that? Well, we don't know. It's a mystery. Now, theologians, they've explored the issue of how normal our souls come about. But there's mystery there. We don't confess it. It's not something that unites us. It shouldn't divide us then. For those who desire to look more into that, you could study the issue of traducianism and creationism. Now, that's a different creationism than six-day creationism. Same word, but different thing. Traducianism and creationism. That take us far afield. We're not going to go there tonight. God, we would say, has not revealed the answer in the Scriptures. That how. But he reveals that. Jesus had a real human soul. He took upon himself our human nature. Human body. So we read in Hebrews 5 verse 7 where Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. That's not only then the physical, but there's an aspect of soul there. He did it as human body and soul. Now again, that has further implications which relate, as with the body, to some of the other quirks of the Anabaptists, although perhaps they didn't present them in that way. But more applications. Think of our souls in communicating. And we use language, don't we? What language do we use? Well, we here use English. But there's no language reserved for the regenerate, for believers. When God regenerates someone, he or she, they don't begin to speak heaven language. They speak their same language. Hopefully they get rid of some bad words. They speak it a little differently. They speak with grace and patience and truth, but it's the same language that unbelievers speak. And speaking as unbelievers speak, that doesn't make someone sinful necessarily. Jesus, he spoke Aramaic. Perhaps he spoke some Greek. You can't get any more heathen than Greek, the Greek culture. Jesus' soul is not corrupted by using that physical aspect, that human aspect, let's say, of speech. Word of God. We have in our own language. That's one of the beauty of the Word of God that the Muslims don't have. The Muslims in the Quran, it's got to be in that original language. translate it, you can translate it, but it loses its power, its authority. Not so the Bible. If it is faithfully translated into any language, it's still the Word of God. Delivered in human language, developed and used by humans who were conceived and born in sin, lived in sin, but the Word of God is perfect. It's sinless. No error. It's inerrant, no error. It's infallible. It cannot err. Human language. Now, of course, we shouldn't use human language with curses or speak God's name in vain. Those are, again, sinful uses of language. Language itself, a human thing, isn't sinful. And Jesus could communicate. He could speak from his soul, so to speak. And yet that remained unstained. He could take upon himself a human soul as well as a human body, a complete human nature, and yet remain unstained from sin, yet fully human. Again, that's a mystery. But what else would we expect? As the Son of God comes into our world. Even as the angel said to Mary, Mary was greatly troubled at the saying, the greeting. The angel comforted her. Again, the Son of God has come. And in fact, that might be no more mysterious and how the holy God could and does love sinful man such that he sent his only son, his beloved son, to suffer, to die in our place on the cross. Such wonderful love, that's a mystery. But that love, as is the incarnation, they are at the heart of the Christian faith. Divine mystery is there. And we're okay with mystery. Humble ourselves before God and say, as you have revealed it, O Lord, grant us that we may believe and praise you. So we shouldn't be surprised if we can't plumb all the depths. Just like Mary, who didn't really know, she said, how will this be? She said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me, let it be according to your word. Divine mystery. Embrace, believe God and His love, His grace that are in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. God's Son became human to save humans. He took to Himself a human soul. Now in doing this, taking a human body, a human soul, He also, as we move to in our third point, there's human experience. Human experience. Now, the four gospel accounts, they focus on about 3.5 years of Jesus' life. We get some glimpses, Matthew and Luke, about the birth of Jesus, perhaps one or two other early events. But otherwise, the accounts, they focus mainly on his formal ministry from when he was baptized through his death and resurrection. The gospel accounts don't try to present a biography of Jesus, a life of Jesus. They don't have that human interest angle. They have a theological one. John 20, verse 31, he said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He didn't write, these are written so you may have a nice biography of Jesus. But even with that and what they write, it's clear Jesus had a very human experience when ministering on earth. But he never married, never had earthly children. But he experienced what we do. Birth, friendship, submission to his parents and others, travel, suffering, death. He didn't experience the conveniences of life as we know it with cars and hospitals and technology and central heating and cooling, abundant food. He experienced life basically as man does. Having taken upon himself a human nature from his mother, he lived as a human in the brokenness of this world, although he was sinless. We have a hard time. We can't put ourselves in Jesus' shoes or sandals in that way. Sin affects so much of us. But Jesus experienced the brokenness, and you could say he experienced it even more severely than we did. Our sin numbs us to brokenness. Have you been to the dentist recently? Maybe as a dentist, maybe you use Novocaine. It numbs you, doesn't it? Well, that's like our sin. It kind of numbs us to more sin. Jesus had no sin to numb him. The brokenness stood out all the clearer in all of its horrid nature. Here was the Son of God, the one through whom all things were created, the Word of God, the Logos, the one who sustains all things by the word of His power, as Hebrews says. Yet all around Him was disorder, was disease, was sin, was sinning, was death. He made the world, yet the world refused to recognize Him, disowned Him. He loved the world, yet the world hated Him. But even more importantly, as we read from Hebrews 4, He was tempted. He was tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so it's not so much earthly situations of, oh, I don't have enough food or clothing or housing. It's sin. Being tempted to sin, there's spiritual battle, there's warfare. Is that not the main reason we as saints groan in this life? Not so much because of sickness and poverty. By God's grace we can bear up, but sin and sinfulness and temptation. Those are what we especially groan over. Hebrews 5, verse 2, as we read it, said Jesus, well, the priest, can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. Now, this priest is himself beset with weakness and fallenness, but Jesus was not a fallen one. He was not in that way himself ignorant and wayward, but He was tempted in every way. He knew temptations. He knew them wider, deeper than anyone else, because the temptations kept coming. When we're tempted, if we give into it, temptation's done. It's broken. He never gave in to one temptation. He was constantly assailed. That's human experience. It didn't stay away from Him. He was hungry. He was tired. He was sad. He was tempted. Additionally, He willingly, purposely took upon Himself our suffering. And that's what we briefly, especially move to in our fourth point, our last point. He's the Savior of humans. Savior of humans. God's Son became human to save humans. He took upon Himself a human body to save our bodies. He took upon Himself a human soul to save our souls. He took upon Himself humanity to save us, humans, body, soul. He experienced all that fallen humans experience or deserve to experience, except for sin, so that He would become a high priest. And He can sympathize with your weakness and mine. In undergoing this suffering, in experiencing suffering to its deepest, He took our sin, our guilt, our death upon Himself, and so He removes it. He gives us instead His righteousness, His life, hope. He did that by His suffering, His death, His resurrection 3 days later. As we read in Hebrews 5, verse 8 through 9, although He was a son, He learned obedience through what He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. If Christ had not taken upon Himself a certain aspect of humanity, that aspect would not be saved. It would still be lost. But praise God, Christ took upon Himself a true human nature. Not formed independently in heaven. That wouldn't help us who were formed on earth. Formed in our mother's womb, broken then. The Anabaptist belief, rightly our confession, it's wrong. It ultimately, although the Anabaptists wouldn't say this, it logically removes salvation for fallen sinners, broken sinners, human sinners. What God created, He redeemed. What God redeemed, He restores. He'll resurrect. And all that is because of Christ. And it's possible because of the incarnation. Because the Son of God took to himself a true human nature, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without the means of man. And so, believer, go to God through Jesus, looking to have your sin, your brokenness forgiven, healed. And Christianity isn't just some philosophy. It's reality. It's based in history, in a reality that God has revealed. It's not just something we make up. Well, trust Jesus and all your problems will be solved. He actually does it. Not just because we think it or wish it. He did it. What is it you suffer in your body? What is it you suffer in your soul? What is it in your experience that is broken? Take it to the Lord. And know that God cares. He cares so much, He sent His Son to redeem sinful, fallen, broken men and women, boys and girls. Repent of your sin. Trust Him. And then, in the power of Christ's Spirit, strive to extend grace and love to others. First, telling them about salvation in Jesus, calling them to repent and believe. But also, don't we as parents, a child breaks a bone, we want it healed. We seek to help them. We want to alleviate that brokenness, either by healing or by financial help or simply going through the distress with them. Some of the best things we can do is just sit with someone while they're grieving. We're tempted, aren't we, in our brokenness to self-pity, to descend into that self-focus, turn outward. Minister to others, not in your strength, in the strength of Christ. Another part of the lesson of the incarnation for us, again, is to not remain distant from others in their suffering and brokenness. Be with them. What did we confess at the end of Article 18? What is found in Scripture, especially at this time, but Emmanuel. God with us. We aren't the Savior. We can't be. And we shouldn't fool ourselves into thinking we are. But we are to be the mouth and the hands ministering to those who are suffering, expressing the love of God in Christ for His glory. That too is part of the effects of Christmas, of helping others. Not merely giving what we can purchase, but giving ourselves. God's Son became human to save humans. That's a message. That's a reality that this broken world, this broken people, we need to hear, and we do hear. Believe in Him, and in the power of His Spirit, live as one to whom the Savior has come, whom the Savior has redeemed, whom the Savior is even now healing. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, You sent Your Son to take upon Himself our nature. Not partially, not half, not 90%, but all that we are, except for sin. But then in the time, You laid our sin upon Him so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. And as we ponder the incarnation, we ponder our Savior, give us wisdom and grace to extend that and apply that in different areas of our lives to those we come in contact with. To show love, to show grace, to call to faith and repentance.